Turn back in your Bibles now to Psalm 119. If we here today all knew how to read Hebrew, and we had a Hebrew Bible before us, we would notice that in this section that I read, these eight verses or eight sentences beginning with 105, we would notice that every word, the first word in every line, begins with the same Hebrew letter. 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this is the 14th in this section that we're looking at today. It's been said that the scripture was written, some of the Psalms, Psalm 119, I believe, or Psalm 19 was written in a similar fashion, that it was done so to help them commit to memory the Word of God. They didn't have a Bible like you and I have, for the most part. But I want us to think about what is suggested to us in verse 105 by the psalmist David when he confessed what other scriptures teach, and that is that our life in this world is like, or it may be compared to, a journey. He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." When we take our first breath in this world, our journey begins. And as every journey has an ending as well as a beginning, when we breathe our last in this world, that journey ends. Solomon in Ecclesiastes said, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." We begin this journey at one point in time, and we end the journey at another point in time. And I see David here in this part of the Word of God. I see him doing three things when he's thinking about his journey in this world. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." I see, first of all, praise. Praise. Because David recognized the necessity of the Word of God on this journey. And second, I see thanksgiving, because David recognized the value of the Word of God on this journey. And third, I see confidence, for David recognized the sufficiency of the Word of God on this journey. Now, three things I want us to think about and consider is, as life a journey and the Word of God. David says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." First, I would like for us to consider what it is to journey without the light. And when I say journey, I'm talking about our life in this world. What it is to journey without the light, without the Word of God. Have you ever thought about that? I want you to go with me, if you will, to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and I begin reading in verse 22. "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious.'" And that word could be translated religious. "I perceive in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar." He found many altars. Athens was full of altars. But he found one altar in particular that he uses to introduce this message. He said, "I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, albeit certain men clave unto him and believed. I want you to think about the fact that Paul, in this message that we've just read a part of, a portion of, that he was preaching in Athens, Greece, which at that time, I'm sure, would have been concerned the seat or the center of learning for this world, the seat of wisdom and philosophy. But I want you to look at their condition. Think of this. These men he was preaching to, these were not ignoramuses. These were men who, as far as the learning of this world, they had it. And they spent their time in hearing something new. That's what they desired to do, always listening to new things. But notice what Paul says about them. He describes their condition in verse 27. With all their wisdom, with all their learning, and yet without the light, without the word of God, they were as men who are groping, seeking in the dark to find him in whom, he says in the next verse, we live and move and have our being. Do you see what I'm saying? Here are people without the light, without the word of God. Yes, they had the knowledge of this world, the learning of this world, the wisdom of this world, but they did not have the word of God. They did not have the light. And so the best they could be described as people, that we can see this picture very well in our minds, how if you were in pitch dark, and you know there's an object there, maybe you've seen it before, but there's no light, and you're groping for it, you're seeking for it, but you cannot find it. That's man apart from the Word of God. No matter how religious he may be, without the light, the psalmist says, thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Without the Word of God, the best they could do is worship an unknown God. That's the very best they could do, because they did not have the written revelation of God, the Word. We know that Christ is a living Word of God who reveals God unto us, but the living Word is revealed unto us in the written Word. You can't divorce. You can't separate the living Word and the written Word. Why is it important that we study the Word of God and proclaim and preach the Word of God? Because in the Word of God, the Savior is revealed. Notice the apostles spoke to them about a man. Notice that in verse 31. Because he hath appointed, that is God. And there's no question that the apostle Paul preached the truth about God. I've often looked at this passage of Scripture and wondered. Paul probably knew this was the first and last time he would ever preach on Mars Hill. This was the first and last time he would ever preach to these people. I don't know how many he was preaching to, but what do you preach to a people knowing that you only have one opportunity? I've thought about that a lot. I've preached in some places that I'm convinced the gospel had never been preached there before, but there had been some knowledge from the Word of God in those places. But he's in a place of darkness. They did not have the Word of God. That's the time, he says, the time of this ignorance God winked at, when this little nation of Israel had the oracles of God, had the Word of God, all these other nations around them and in this world were without the Scripture, without the Word of God. But Paul, among other things that I've been able to pick out of his message, and again, this certainly wasn't all of his message, but he speaks about Christ, that man. Notice that in verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. That man. He speaks to them about a man. And yes, he was a man, but he was a man and he is a man unlike all other men. How many men are on the face of the earth right now? How many men have walked upon God's earth since its beginning? Billions. But here's a man who is unlike all other men in the sense that here's a man who is the God-man, the glory man. This is God, the eternal Son, incarnate. That man, he is that man that God has ordained to save sinners, through whom God has ordained to save sinners. No other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Yes, he spoke to them about that man that he says was raised. God raised him from the dead. And don't you know that he told them how he died. He speaks to them in what we have, that God raised him from the dead. But don't you just know, he told them how he died. That he died as a sacrifice, as a substitute, as a sin offering, that he was crucified on the cross. And that his dying in reality, no matter what men may see and what men may think as they look at Christ on the cross, in reality, it was God setting forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself through his Son. This man that died on this cross that Paul had to have spoken to them about, it was that man who finished the work of redemption, who finished the work which the Father had given him to do. That man who is the one and only mediator between God and men. That man. But something strange happened, something wonderful and strange happened while Paul was preaching. You say, well, was it strange and wonderful that those men, most of them, I think, mocked, they laughed, they ridiculed the Apostle Paul? That message, that's crazy. That's crazy. That's foolish. To think that was the Son of God who died on a cross? Oh, they mocked. Well, there's nothing strange about that. because men continue today to mock and ridicule and make fun of this gospel. It's foolishness unto them that perish, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God unto salvation. There's nothing strange, nothing wonderful about those who mocked him. And there was nothing strange or wonderful about the majority of them, because this is the response that happens the majority of the time. They listened to what Paul had to say and they said, well, we'll think about that. Well, we'll hear you again. The Bible never says they heard him again. I don't know if they did or not. Sometimes people tell me, well, I'll come hear you. And I always think of what a pastor friend of mine told some people one day. They told him, well, we may come to hear you Sunday. He said, yeah, you may and you may not. And they didn't like that. You may and you may not. That depends on God. Well, they said, well, we'll put this off. We'll think about this. We'll consider this. And yes, there's some people, when they hear the gospel, they say, well, you know what I need to do? I need to change my life. I need to clean my life up and make some changes in my life. And then this gospel, this message, this Christ that is preached, then I'll consider trusting Him and coming to Him. Well, should there be anyone here this morning with those thoughts, just remember this. Christ came to save sinners. Amen. He didn't come to save sinners who cleaned themselves up, who changed their lives. No, He came to save sinners, bona fide sinners. Men and women who have no righteousness whatsoever, no claim upon God. He came to save sinners. Augustus Toplady got it right in his hymn, didn't he? Rock of Ages cleft for me. In my hand no price I bring. If your price would be you cleaning up your life, you turning over a new leaf or whatever, don't bring any price in your hand. No, come to Him as a bankrupt sinner. He came to save sinners. But notice the thing that I say is wonderful and strange. Some of these people to whom Paul preached, they heard the voice of the Son of God. Now, with this ear, they were hearing Paul's voice. There's no question about that. But in hearing Paul's voice, some of them heard the voice of the Son of God. Remember, he said, verily, verily I say unto thee, the hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and shall live. How do we know they heard his voice and lived? Because we're told two things. They clave to Paul. They held on to him. They followed him. Oh, this is a life-giving message I've heard. I've got to hear this again and again and again. They clave to him. Where are you going to be preaching at tonight, Paul? That's where I'm going to be. Where are you going to be preaching tomorrow, Paul? That's where I'm going to be. They clave to Paul. And they believed. The indication that they had heard the voice of the Son of God and He had given them life. They believed. Now, faith is God's gift, just as repentance is. And Paul told them, God has given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised that man from the dead, that there's coming a day when He's going to judge the world by that man. People like to say, well, you know, I'm not so bad. Who are you comparing yourself with? Not with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect, who is righteous, who is holy. No, you're comparing yourself to somebody you already know that's fallen maybe a little bit deeper into sin than you have. He's going to judge the world. He's commanded all men everywhere to repent. People say, well, I don't know if he's calling me. Yes, he's commanded all men everywhere to repent. And he has also commanded us to believe in his Son. This is a commandment, that you believe on him whom God has sent, and that you love one another. So, do you follow me there? Considering men in this world without the light, without the Word of God, groping, following, even though we live and move in God, every breath we breathe, he gives it to us. But dead in trespasses and sins, in the darkness, without the light, without the Word of God. Well, here's the second thing. Let's consider the path that God's Word lights. The path that God's Word lights. I want you to go with me now to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. The path that God's Word lights. Verses 13 and 14. The Lord Jesus speaking, enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. We all began our journey at one point in time. We've already said that. But we all began our journey of life in the broad way. I mean, the broad way. And the Lord Jesus tells us here three things about this broad way, this path on which we journey. He tells us, first of all, it's broad, it's wide. And second, he tells us that there's a whole lot of people on it. A whole lot of people are on this path. And I don't know why men think in numbers there would be consolation. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I tell you one thing, if I go to hell, there'll be a whole lot of people there with me. Now, what consolation is that? Yeah, if you go to hell, there will be a lot of people there with you. But that's not going to lessen the penalty, the punishment of eternal separation from God, just because there's a lot of people with you. Our Lord said there's a lot of people on this road. Many people are journeying on it. And the third thing he tells us, it's broad, there are many people on it. And number three, it ends in destruction. The broad way, the way in which we walk, we journey as we come into this world, it ends in destruction. And something else we might say about it is this. It is the path without the lamp. The broad way. It is the path without the lamp. The path without the Word of God. We just read of some there in Athens, as Paul preached, who left that broad way. They were in that broad way that very day. This is so amazing, isn't it, about the gospel of Jesus. The power, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That as the gospel is preached, as Paul was preaching there in Athens, that some believed. And while they had come to the service in the broad way, they leave in the narrow way. The Lord Jesus Christ is the gate. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The only way out of the broad way is through the gate. The only way into the narrow way is through the gate. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the door. He is the gate. Notice our Lord also tells us three things about this way, this path. He told us three things about the broad way. Now he tells us three things about this narrow way. Number one, it's narrow. It's narrow. And number two, it has few journeying on this path. And number three, it leads unto life. And so we would say, it is the path with the lamp, the Word of God, this narrow way. Thy Word, David said, is a lamp unto my path, a light unto my feet. Now this makes me think of Paul's words in Colossians. Now he's writing to believers. He's writing to those who had experienced being taken out of the broad way and put into the narrow way. And I bring this out to us, I think of it, because that broad way is the way without the light. That means darkness. And the narrow way is the way with the light. Now, Paul wrote to them, and he said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now listen, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We sang that hymn, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. In Proverbs, we read the path of the just. This is the path with the light, the Word of God. The path of the just is as the shining light, which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. How long have you been in this path? If you are in this path, you would agree. You would say amen to what I'm saying and what the writer of Proverbs said. This path shines more and more unto the perfect day. I was reading what Mars, F.B. Mars, I believe. He's the one who gave us the Mars code. And he established the telegraph system up in the east, part of it anyway. He had a line that went from Baltimore to the Supreme Court building in Washington, D.C. And the first line transported on that telegraph line was a word from the scripture, from the book of Numbers. What hath God wrought? What hath God wrought? But I mention him because I read what he said when he came close to the end of his life about the Word of God. He said, the nearer I approach to the end of my pilgrimage, that's his journey, right? His pilgrimage. The nearer I approach to the end of my pilgrimage, the clearer is the evidence of the divine origin of the Bible. The grandeur and sublimity of God's remedy for fallen man are more appreciated, and the future is illuminated with hope and joy. It shines more and more unto the perfect day. Okay, we've looked at men without the light, without the Word of God. And now we've looked at this path that is a narrow way in which we find the Word of God. Now I want us, lastly, to consider our responsibility. If you profess to be in this narrow way, our responsibility and God's promise concerning this Word as a light. Turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now we're talking about the Word of God, a lamp. bind them continually upon thine heart, and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment, that is the word of God, is a lamp. And the law, the word of God, is light. Now, in those verses, we see that we have God's promise, and we also have our responsibility. I want to point out our responsibility first, and then look at God's promise. We have a responsibility to keep, to bind it continually upon our heart, and to tie it about our neck. The Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, that the man of God may be perfect, the child of God may be mature, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. How is it that we are to continually bind this word upon our heart? Now, I said we have a responsibility. If we are God's children, and we are in this narrow way, we have a responsibility, first of all, to bind, to keep this word, bind it upon our heart. How do we do that? Well, first of all, we read the Word of God. Read the Word. If you were traveling, well, I'm going to have to think about this illustration. Because most of the young people, they use their phone. They don't use a map. But if you're going cross country, and back in the old days when I was young, you'd have a map. It'd tell you what highway to go on, where to turn onto another highway, how far. And you wouldn't dare just get in your car and take off. I'm going to Fargo, is that South Dakota or North Dakota? One of them. I'm going up there. Well, I want to have a map. Now, today, you use your phones. I understand that. But you wouldn't think of just getting in your car and taking off on a trip, would you? We are on a journey. And God has given us His Word to guide us, to lead us, as we'll see in just a moment. We must read. To bind His Word on our heart, we must read the Word of God. Every child of God here, I know there's exceptions and there's times when this is not possible, but all of us should read God's Word daily. That should just be natural, almost like breathing. We should read God's... You say, I don't have time. You have 24 hours every day. The same as every man who has ever lived on the face of God's earth has had 24 hours in every day. This is important. You make time. No, you don't have time. You make time. You may cut out some sleep or whatever. But every one of us, to bind this word on our hearts, we should read the Word of God and we should meditate. Now, that's really something that most of us don't know a whole lot about. But it is important that we meditate upon the Word of God. Don't just try to read so many verses and so many chapters every day that you just run through it, and when you finish, you don't remember anything. Take a verse of Scripture. Take it with you through the day. And think on it. Turn it over in your mind. And certainly, to bind this word upon our heart, we should hear the word of God like we're doing here today. We hear the word of God taught and preached. And I see families sometimes, young families, who have young children, and they don't take advantage of the opportunities to bring their children, that their children may hear the word of God and learn the word of God. And I just think to myself, in all probability, the day is coming, the year is coming, they're going to regret that. They're going to regret the times, the opportunities they had to have their children under the sound of the Word of God and something else was more important. Meditate. Hear the Word of God. Study the Word of God. What about tying it around the neck? Well, people put things around their neck for adornment. I look out here at some of the ladies. You have necklaces around your neck. That's for adornment, right? Or scarf or something like that. We're not to take this literally. That's what the Israelites did, wasn't it? When God said to bind the word on their hand and on their forehead, and they took that literally, and they'd just write the scripture, the law down, and roll it up and put it on their hand. No, remember what Peter told wives who have unbelieving husbands? He said that they are to adorn themselves with the hidden man of the heart. And that goes for men just as well as women. We are to adorn ourselves with the hidden man, the new man, with the Word of God. In other words, the Word of God must regulate our behavior. As we walk along this path, as we journey, the Word of God, we must tie it about our neck. And we must let it speak to us and lead us and guide us. And then we have this promise here that God promises that as we journey, as we go, God's Word will lead us. We certainly need that, don't we? God the Holy Spirit will bring scriptures to your mind that lead you. When you're in a certain situation and you don't know which way to go, God the Holy Spirit will bring His Word to your memory, to your heart. If you've hidden His Word in your heart, and He'll show you which way to go. He'll lead you. That's His promise. And not only does He promise to lead us, but He will keep us when we sleep. I read this word of the psalmist. He said, "I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." The Word of God will keep you, make you, help you to sleep at night. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. And the third thing, he says, it will talk with us. It will speak with us as we walk a long life way. Long life's way. You know, there's a proverb which says, "For a just man falleth seven times." A man who's saved, justified by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. We fall. We stumble, don't we? All of us have. That's what the writer of Proverbs says. "For a just man falleth seven times, but listen, and riseth up again." He didn't stay there. God's Word, "Quicken me, O Lord, according or with Thy Word." Yes, it speaks to us. Well, let me close with this. I started by saying, in David's statement concerning Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let us praise God for His Word, recognizing the necessity as we journey through this life. There are things we need. Food, clothes, shelter, all of those things that we need. But I tell you, here's something we really need. The Word, the lamp, the light. Let us praise God for His Word. And let us thank God for His Word, recognizing the value as we journey through this life. The Word of God is... the price is above rubies, isn't it? More precious than gold and silver. The Word of God. Oh, you see those pictures, those people there in Athens, groping darkness, trying to find the one in whom they live. The necessity, the value of the Word of God. And let us be confident in God's Word. It's sufficient. It's sufficient as our guide as we go through and go along our journey in this world. Well, I pray the Lord will bless this word, these thoughts to all of us here today.